Seats up in the upright position. Tray tables up. Seat belts on. Where's Margie? Sit up straight. Feet flat on the door. Or on the floor. On the door. Can we close those doors? And ladies, if you have a cell phone, you better turn it off. Because if it rings during this message, you owe me and Linda $5. And it will all go to Living Grace Ministries as a donation. But I can tell you right now, within the next 60 minutes, God's not going to let anything happen that you need to be concerned about. So just relax until I get to speaking. And don't worry about anything else. Amen? Good. Ladies, will you stand with me for the reading of the Word? We're going to start out, you're going to get lots of scripture today. We're going to start out in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and everything is up on the screen. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Philippians 3:13 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You know, ladies, just remain standing. To fulfill the high calling of God, which He has placed upon us in creating us and redeeming us, we must have the right inner substance and character. We must come to grips with who we really are inside and out. For we will do what we are. So we will need to become the kind of people who routinely and easily walk in the goodness and the power of Jesus Christ, where we trust in the Lord. Linda talked about that last night with all our hearts. And we know beyond the shadow of a doubt who God is, what our relationship to Him is, and have a clear faith and stand firm in that faith in God. You may be seated. You thought I was going to make you stand through the whole thing, because it is standing in Him. It's like, oh, she's not going to do that to us, is she? Yes. Well, when you spend 30 years in the Marine Corps, you do a lot of standing, and you gain a lot of grit, and you do a lot of gritting of your teeth also. So that's one thing that I learned after 30 years of that. Now, let's talk a little bit about the American way of life. The American way of life today seems to be that of fear, stress, and anxiety. Look around. Nervousness and worry plague our business lives, our home lives, our social lives, and even our church lives. It's in the church, isn't it? Come on. It's in the church. We live with silent murmurs deep down in our hearts and souls. What if I lose my job? What if my kid goes astray? What if I lose my mother and my father? Carolyn, you talked about that yesterday. Those things that are deep down within us. You know, what if? The what ifs. We can't live our lives on what ifs, can we? You can't worry about that. See, we face more and more unanswered questions every single day and find more and more reason to fear. We worry about war and terror attacking us, that they can occur at any time. We worry about whether our struggling economy can recover. We worry about aging and health. We have not only stress at our job, we have stress at our lack of job. We have stress over the joy in our lives. We have stress over maybe we worry about the lack of God and His love in our lives. We have the lack of finances in our lives. And I'm telling you, ladies, we are living in a world right now that tells us there is no absolute truth. There's no absolute morality. There's no absolute good or evil. And we are living in a time where evil is called good and good is called evil. You are now, as Christians and children of God, called evil. When a football coach of a high school tells his kids to take a knee and praise and gets fired, he is an enemy. He is good being called evil. Amen? You read it. It's in the news. Read it. It's happening. Okay? See, we need a true, unconquerable, you know, Marines. Unconquerable. Amen? That's right. You better believe it. Unconquerable and steadfast spirit, where our faith is strongly rooted in God and His Word flows out of a deep, personal, will not quit resolve called grit. Well, what is grit? Well, the dictionary defines it as this: courage, bravery, metal backbone, spirit, strength of character, strength of will. The devil doesn't want me to get this message out. Strength of will. Well, he's a moron anyway, and he's underneath my feet. Strength of will, moral fiber, steel nerve, toughness, hardiness, resolve, resolution, determination, tenacity, perseverance, and endurance. Now, if you look at an informal type of meaning, it's guts, spunk, chutzpah. How about feisty and intestinal fortitude? Yes. Brother Webster's dictionary defines it as, I love this, firmness of character and indomitable spirit, which means unconquerable. Yeah. Strength of mind or spirit. It also means determination and unyielding courage in the face of hardship and danger. Well, where do you find grit? Well, true grit is active faith. True grit is active faith. It took Jacob's almost feisty, I will not let you go until you bless me. Proclamation that God, that God's attention. It got God's attention in Genesis 32:26. It took grit for the woman who had an issue of blood to go and press through an uncooperative and difficult crowd and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She not only got Jesus' attention, she got her healing. It took grit for a Roman centurion who needed and declared that Jesus did not have to travel to heal his servant. He said, just simply say the word, Lord, and he shall be healed. And Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jacob, the woman with the issue of blood, and the Roman centurion each had grit. They met the challenge that was before them. So what is the size of your greatest challenge today? Think about it. What is it? Well, God's up for it. Amen. And he wants to know if you're up to it also. Now, you won't find the word grit, because I looked, anywhere in the Bible, but it is there. The Bible's terms for grit are steadfastness and endurance. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the NIV version says this, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 2 Corinthians 1, 5-7 says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Now, steadfastness is the determination to remain at your post, come what may. Endurance is the determination to keep moving toward your desired goal despite external challenges and internal weariness. You ever get weary? Yeah. See, the Bible is full of many more gritty examples. Look at Noah. He's building this ark. People think he's insane. But he's building this huge ark over decades because he wanted to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. Abraham and Sarah, living like strangers in the land of promise, waiting for a quarter of a century in old age as they waited for the fulfillment of God's promised child. Jacob and his devious uncle Laban that he worked for. He worked for many years and he waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. Joseph, he suffered in an Egyptian prison as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promise. Moses leading those obstinate Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. Others like Gideon and Barak and Samuel and Jephthah and David and Mary, the disciples and Paul and Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. We need to say that more. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. If that isn't grit, I don't know what is. Amen. And then there's our precious King of Kings. Jesus, the man of such sorrows will never know, who in the garden, facing the horror that only God could experience, says this in Mark 14, 35, 36. And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not I will, but what your will. And moved with relentless determination and endurance to the cross. For us, never has more grit for the sake of love ever been seen. Now, biblical grit differs from worldly pull yourself up by your bootstraps in a crucial way. See, biblical steadfast and endurance has at its core a faith that rests on the promises of God. This world, lady, has nothing to offer you. There's nothing here for you. This is temporary. We're foreigners in a strange land. This world has nothing to offer you. Okay? It rests on the promises of God and therefore is full of hope, as stated in Romans 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Truly, godly grit is being able to strive hard and stand fast because it is empowered by God's grace. You heard it last night from Linda. You are empowered by God's grace. That's why Paul could say things like, I worked harder. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace gives you grit. Grace, grit, gratitude, and glory. It's all in order. It's aligned. Amen? Now, understand that grace does not make us passive. This is not a passive thing. Divine grace is God acting in our life to accomplish what we can't do on our own. Does that make sense? Yes. Amen. It informs our being, our actions, and makes them effective in the wisdom and the power of God. So let's talk about what produces grit. Biblical grit, unfortunately, is not a generic trait. It's not in your genes. But you do have a DNA. You have a divine nature acquired by God. That is your DNA. Now, however, it's an acquired trait and it is forged in the fires of adversity. Anybody go through a little adversity here? If you haven't, you need to come up and see me afterwards. We need to talk. Adversity is the force that opposes and pushes us. It opposes us as well as pushes us. We often resent adversity, but adversity in the hand of God becomes grace to us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things God works for the good of who? Those who love him and who what? Have been called to his purpose. See, that's why the Bible teaches us not to resent adversity, but to be grateful for it. As it says in James 1, 2, 3, 4, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in and or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations, This is the Amplified, by the way. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So adversity produces strong, gritty faith. Strong, gritty faith. That would make one heck of a bumper sticker. Put that on the back of your car. Strong, gritty faith. That'll bring up some conversation. Strong, gritty faith. Well, what does that mean? So why do we need grit? Well, because life is hard. Is life not hard for anybody in here? Please see me afterwards. We need to talk. Sometimes harder than we expected. Things happen, and before you know it, we're in the middle of chaos. We are in a war zone, literally, and Jesus told us it would be hard. In Matthew 7, 13, 14, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? Peace. And in this world you will have trouble." We talked about that last year. Trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That I who's overcome the world lives in you. I have overcome the world. He lives in you. Remember that. Know who you are. And our gritty forebearers, you know, all found it harder than they expected to. So you know what? We're in good company. We're in the club. Okay? Like the word says, we have need of grit. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Now, in these next scriptures, I'm going to connect the dots for you. Okay? So just stay with me here. All right? Let the reason we have need of grit is that there is a promise to receive. Jesus has made us a promise, eternal life. That's John 27:28. And that life will no longer be subject to futility, Romans 8:20. No longer to be lived in a world ruled by the evil one, 1 John 5:18-19. No longer to be characterized by the adversity, for death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things will have passed away, Revelation 21:4, and we will see our Savior face to face, Corinthians 13:12, and we shall be like Him, and we will always be with the Lord. That's the promises that we stand on. Is that incredible? It's incredible. You know, and we walk around, oh, such a victim. Why? Why do we have that? Amen. We're going to talk about that too. We'll get there. Yeah. All right. Now, this is why Paul said in Romans 8:18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory," Carolyn, "the glory you're speaking on that Sunday that is revealed to us." And it's why James told us to count all our trials as joy. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And the gift of faith becomes gritty faith through the struggling against adversity. Therefore, adversity produces endurance, and to the one who endures, or he who stands firm to the end, will be saved. Matthew 24:9-14. So as you weather the adversity, that battle you find yourself in, that God is ordaining. You know, God ordains everything in our lives. You know that. Okay? God is ordaining for you today. Know ultimately that you are receiving from Him the gritty gift of endurance. Luke 21:17-19 says, "And all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head shall perish." Amen. Amen? And by your endurance, you will gain your eternal lives. You see, ladies, we have been called to stand firm in the midst of a battle. I've been in battle. I know what it's like. Amen? Now, Ephesians 6:13, and we're going to do a little of that on later, but I want you to get this now and to just get it in your heads. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand and stand firm. We need to stand firm. We need to stand with His suffering and resurrection, holding His hand and pressing ever higher and looking to His coming. He's coming, ladies. Don't know when, but He's coming. And as you stand firm in this grace, no matter the trial, no matter the suffering, glory will follow. 1 Peter 5:10 through 12. How do we know this? We know this because God's word says so. I'm giving it to you. Take it in, ladies. You will be so full, you will not have to eat lunch today. We know this because, again, God does not lie. He cannot lie. It's not. It goes against His nature. And if my beloved ladies, if you are wondering if you can believe this, then remember who the liar is, the devil, and he wants to devour you. 1 Peter 5, 8-9. You know, and my question is, do you need a victory this weekend? Do you need a victory right now? How about this morning, okay? I'm here. Everybody's here. We'll pray for you. You know, and if you don't know the Lord, just come up here. We will pray you in. Amen. That's it. Amen. We will pray you in. You'll get saved today. If you don't get saved today, oh boy. Oh boy. Well, the only way you get victory over the enemy is by believing and obeying God, no matter what you think and no matter how you feel. Okay? Victory is for those who resist Him firm in their faith. You may resist the enemy once and he may flee instantly. I don't know who just gets to go against the enemy or resist him only once in their lives. You know, it seems to me it's hundreds of times a day. You know, either way, we need to resist. The grace is there. God's grace is there. And you need to stand firm in Him. So whatever the trial, however long it may be, remember that it has an end. It is only for a little while. And God sometimes thinks it's necessary. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Get that word, establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. See, as you can see, we have a lot of frequent passages here that talk about standing. So let's talk about it a little more. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22. Now it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. It is God that makes us stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us. He put His Spirit in our hearts. And as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Amen. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that what? Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let your serves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. In Philippians 1:27, 28 says, this is Paul, the apostle, speaking. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know you stand firm. Amen. In one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, what is the significance of standing? There's a reason why we do this, okay? Ephesians 6:11 says this. We said it earlier, again. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the wiles, the tricks, the deceit, his charms. And it's interesting that the word prescribes only one position. Standing is spiritual warfare. Standing, that's spiritual warfare. That's what they're describing. The soldier of Christ is never called to sit or lie down, but is always called to stand. You know, I mean, you can't fight a war standing down, sitting down, lying down. As Marines, we're just going forward, man. That's it. Bullets are flying. That's it. We're on our way. Enemy, get out of our way. We're out to seek and destroy the enemy. That's our mission, to seek out and destroy the enemy with close encounters. You know what I'm saying? That's our mission. But the thing is that you need to stand. You can't lie, you can't sit. So why is standing so important to God? Perhaps He wants us to stand because He knows what it can accomplish. First of all, when we stand up, we're making a conscious decision to identify with a particular cause. Standing up requires us to forsake the comfort of neutrality and anonymity. When we stand up, it strengthens our fighting spirit. When we stand up, we also stand out. And God doesn't want our lives to blend in with the scenery of the world. It's like, oh, I just want to sit here in the back of the church and be ministered to. You know, and you notice we're in a smaller room this year, so I don't see all these people off in the corners just being, you know, ministered to. And I'll just be here alone by myself. No, you need to rub elbows with everybody. This is the body. This is the body. We're strong women. We need together to get together. We have a cause. We have a cause. Amen? Amen? Now, Jesus desires us, God desires us to stand out, because then, and only then, the world will take notice of the fact that there's something different about us. The world is waiting, ladies, for the manifestation. It's waiting. It's waiting. They're waiting for a cause. And Jesus describes the believer as salt and life, Matthew 5:13-16. And as we stand against the enemy, we stand out against the worldly backdrop of weakness and darkness. Our lives stand out. We show others that there's something in this world to stand for. Now, God created us to stand for something. And like I said, people are looking for a cause to adopt and embrace. There's a lot out there. There's a lot of causes out there, aren't there? A lot of activists out there. But there's only one cause. The cause of Christ, which can truly fulfill this finely calculated desire within our human hearts, ladies. When we stand against Satan, when we help people see the ultimate cause we're standing for, and it isn't always easy, but with God's help, we can take our stand against the enemy and even help others in the process. Ladies, you have to realize that sometimes you're the only testimony, you're the only Jesus with skin on that people are going to see, and they're going to be looking at you, and they're going to want to, they're looking at your life, they're looking at your life, they're wondering, what are you going to do when you say you're a child of God? How are you going to react to that situation? You can bless them in that when you resist the enemy. Amen? Amen? But just know that the cause of Christ is advanced by fearless people of strong character. So do you feel fearless today, ladies? Well, you will in another 45 minutes. Now, there is a saying of Jesus in Matthew 11:12 that is rarely quoted, which Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. It is forcefully advancing. You may hear all other stuff on the news, but the kingdom of God, the gates will not prevail against it. It's forcefully advancing, and forceful men or the violent take it by force. Forceful men lay hold of it. The cause of Christ needs us. Oh, we need good women warriors. My women in my church, I call them women warriors. They're my warriors. Where are you, New Covenant? There they are. Those are my warriors. Well, we're all warriors. With godly grit, valor, courage, women of character, and strength of heart who are unafraid to take up arms and advance the cause of Christ. That's who we need to be. That's who we need to be. The cause of Christ is not advanced by people pleasers or by the faint-hearted or the politically correct. We need to be biblically correct. Amen? The cause of Christ is not advanced by lovers of the world who apologize for being a Christ follower. Don't you ever apologize to anybody. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm so sorry. You know, what are you sorry about? You don't need to, they need to be sorry. They need to be sorry. You don't. Don't you ever apologize for being who you are. The cause of Christ is not advanced by people who are walking on eggshells, who are afraid they may say the wrong thing or do something because the world hates. You cannot be afraid. We need to be forceful, lay hold of the kingdom of heaven, and let's be women who stand firm, who walk in conviction and not in convenience. You have to walk in conviction and not in convenience. See, ladies, there needs to come a time when we will willingly stand up for our faith. There needs to come a time when the words of Jesus should be a personal encouragement to us. Matthew 5:11-12 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There should come a time when, like the Apostle Peter, we stand up for Jesus Christ and face our accusers with our sword sword's drawn. You have it in your hands. It's called the Bible, the Word of God, in Christ's defense. There should come a time when we join with the Apostle Paul in saying in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And there should come a time when we discover the truth of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The time is now, my beloved. The time is today. We're having a moment. The question before us is not just whether we will come to know Jesus Christ. The question is not just whether we have grown deeply in our love for and appreciation for Jesus, but the question is, are we willing to rise up and stand firm for the one we know and love? Know that to stand firm, it's a military term which means to hold your position no matter what. Hold your position because you know what? There is no retreat. There is no retreat. And we not only must stand firm in the Lord, we must stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13:14 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. That means that we must know and believe what the Bible teaches and not waver from those beliefs. There's a body of doctrine we must know in order to walk with Christ. We must know the truths and he and his apostles taught. We cannot be free without those truths. And God and John 8:32, the Bible sets us free because it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And as we hide God's word in our heart, and that we will learn not to sin against him. Psalm 119:11. Now, how do we stand firm? Marie, you're talking about all the standing. Well, how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, it's by cultivating and refining our relationship with Jesus. Linda talked about that last night. It's our intimate relationship with Jesus. It can't be stressed enough that we are to stand firm in the Lord, and you can't do it yourself. But it's our relationship to Jesus Christ and what Linda said, which is a relationship of love and that intimacy that we have with him. And we cannot, as I said, resist the temptations that come against us without the Lord's strength. If we try to face temptation on our own, what happens, ladies? We're carried away by our own desires and it will give birth to sin. It just can't happen. We can only resist temptation by looking for a way of escape that our faithful God always provides, that we might be able to endure it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13. So you think you are standing firm? Be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also what? Provide a way out so that you can stand up for it. So don't go around going, oh, the enemy is after me. The devil don't care about you. The devil don't care about you, and he doesn't care about God. What he cares about is he wants to get between you and God and the work that you're doing for the Lord. So don't think the enemy's after him. No, he's not. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He's got his little minions running around. You put him under your feet. He's a moron. He's a hosehead. Just put him underneath your feet. That's what he is. You know, you just tell him, get away, get away. You're underneath my feet. And then he'll flee. Every morning you should wake up. When you wake up, you should have the anointing on you. Yeah. And my prayer every morning, I was telling Linda this the other day, is actually grace, grit, gratitude, and joy. I thank God, first of all, for the grace that he saved me with. And that he gives me the endurance to persevere every day. And I give him thanks and I praise him because he's worthy of praise. And I give him glory for who he is. That's the title. That should be our prayer. So that when our feet hit the ground, the devil flees. I don't want him here. You know, I want him to run. Oh, there's Marie. Oh, I better get out of here. You bet. You go. You go. There's Linda. Oh, we better get out of here. Oh, there's Colin. Oh, the devil. I'm getting out of here. Because they know who you are. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Lord's word. It's good. It's exciting. This is God's word. It's exciting. Finally, we must stand firm against our adversary by putting on the whole armor of God. In the whole entire time I've been speaking, I have never done this, Linda. I've never done Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. So we're going to do it today. And it says in Ephesians, and it's up there, And look at the words that I've underlined. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Marines will never think of going into battle without your full body armor. You can't go into battle without it. So put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, then stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And I'm thinking, oh, they're probably going to say, oh, Marie, not the full armor of God verse again. You know, and I know you've all heard this, but you know what? God wanted this to be in here because we need to be reminded of His word every day. It's not like, well, I already heard this from somebody else. Well, now you're hearing it from me. Okay? Okay? Now, that's right. Stand is the key word in the scripture. He repeats it in verses 11, 13 and 14. Look at it. Also, the word resist. Resist comes from a Greek compound word from the root to stand, meaning literally to stand against. It is in fact a military term, like I said earlier, for holding a position that is under attack. It's a battle order. It implies the courage to hold your ground because of your allegiance to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, even when others may be fleeing the battle because the enemy seems so strong and overwhelming. And we need to understand that Satan is a usurper. He's a robber. He's a stealer. He seeks to take away the glory that belongs to God, which includes destroying your testimony. Where's Diane? Diane, where are you? There you are. He tried to steal your testimony. You finally gave it last night. That's what happens. He tries to resist you. He tries to usurp you. Never let the devil steal your testimony. Amen. Don't let him do it. Put him underneath your feet. Put him underneath you. He's underneath your feet now. Amen. Diane, he's underneath your feet. That's it. You broke through. That was a breakthrough. Hallelujah. That's right. That's right, Carolyn. Hallelujah. I was writing this message and I go, oh, Carolyn's going to say yes, yes. She's going to say yes there. Now, one of the most effective schemes of the devil uses against the church is well stated by Warren Wiersbe. Do anybody know who Warren Wiersbe is? Yes, I think some of you do, some of you don't. But he's a great preacher. And this is what he says, and quote, "We are wasting our time," and get this, "we are wasting our time fighting people when we ought to be fighting the devil who seeks to control people and make them oppose the work of God," end quote. People are never the enemy. People are never the enemy. Get that, ladies. This is probably the most damaging when we think some other Christian as the enemy because of a conflict we have with them. Oh, she offended me, or he offended me. People are never our enemies. No matter how much they irritate you, no matter how much they attack you, it doesn't matter. Or no matter how much they hurt you, people are the mission field. They are the mission field. The devil and his followers are the enemies. That's who the enemy is. If we lose focus and we only end up wasting our time and energy, we will also be obstructions to the gospel message. You cannot let people be the enemies, okay? Now, Ephesians 6:12. If you look at that, just look at that. No, no, no. Patty, just stay on that. We're on that. We're still in here. We're not going anywhere right now. We're just going to stay right here. She takes orders really well. That's right. You're not the enemy. But look at what it says in verse 12. It says, "For our struggle." And then it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Okay? We wrestle is a good description of our struggle, but that language we wrestle is face-to-face combat. It's face-to-face combat. This is front-line action and hand-to-hand combat. If we are to be victorious in the struggle, we must have on all the pieces of the armor of God that provides us. And then we can stand firm and resist the attacks of the enemy. Now, the first piece of equipment is to gird our loins with the truth. Well, the belt of truth was used to hold up the clothing off the legs so that the Roman soldier could move quickly. The belt also provided a place to hold the sheath for the sword. It is an essential piece of equipment because it ties everything together. The truth ties everything together in a believer's life. Truth keeps us from becoming encumbered with the nonsense of human wisdom. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Jesus said, God's word is truth. John 17:17. And it is the truth that what? Sets us free from the devil's lies and deceptions. Now, that name devil means slanderer. That's what he does, okay? He slanders God and everything related to God. That's how he enticed Eve. He slandered God's character and commandments, and the same plan has worked effectively against humans ever since. Amen. Truth overcomes slander. Amen. Truth Amen. Overcomes slander. So do you know the truth? Are you seeking the truth in all your dealings in life? Truth is essential. It's an essential element of the armor of God because it ties everything else together. We need to make sure we are wearing the belt of truth on a daily basis. On a Marine's, on our armor, when we were over in Iraq, we have what they call an H-harness. It goes over your shoulders and it's a belt. It has your ammunition, has your pistol, it has your canteens, you have your radio, some of the young Marines will have other stuff on there. You have your flashlight, you have your backpack, you have your food. You have everything essential to what you need to fight the war with. You can't go without the belt. The belt ties everything together. Without the belt, there's no ammunition. If you have no bullets, you can't get the steel in the other guy's chest before he gets it in yours. I want to get steel in the devil's chest before he gets it in mine. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the belt of truth is all about. We don't use swords anymore to fight a war, but our sword is the word. Yeah. We still have that word. Amen? Now, the next piece of armor is the breastplate. It would extend from just below the neck to either the thighs or just below the stomach in the front and the top of the buttock in the back. Its purpose was to protect the thorax, okay? That portion of your body between the neck and the legs. All your vital organs, except the brain, are located in that region. Now, in the Jewish culture, this area was also seen as the seat of emotion and will. That is the seat of your emotion and will. And Satan is an expert at exploiting our emotions in order to entice us to sin. Never listen to your emotions, ladies. They lie. They lie. They will lie to you. The breastplate of righteousness is there to protect your emotions and your will. This breastplate is made out of the righteousness of Christ, which enable us to be in a relationship with God and grant us access to Him. It changes our character so that we can seek to live out that righteousness in our daily lives. That desire for righteousness will outweigh any emotional enticements the devil may bring our way. The next piece of equipment is to having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of a Roman soldier enabled him to move without slipping. Our boots are made special so that we can move through desert, we can move through terrain, we can move through mountains. And that enables us to move without slipping. The gospel of peace removes one of Satan's most potent weapons, and that is fear. Fear. There's so much fear today in the world. There's so much fear today in the church. What is it? What is it that we fear so much? I don't understand. Satan is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. 1 John 4:4. We need to fear the devil or anything that he can do, for ultimately it is our God who loves us that is in control. And then Paul emphasizes the next piece of armor, which is the shield of faith. In addition to all, he says, in essence, he is telling us to make sure we do not forget our shield. Faith Faith is our belief in whom Jesus is and what he has promised. This faith is not a blind leap, but a reasonable conclusion to the quest for truth. It is the faith that we extinguish Satan's fiery darts by which he seeks to cause us to doubt God. Let's face it, we do not know everything, do we, ladies? We do not know everything. And if he can, the devil will prod us in one of these areas and start doubting God. He will look for your most vulnerable spot, and he will get to you, and you will doubt God. Faith enables us to resist and rest on God's character in the midst of our uncertainty. The fifth piece of spiritual armor is the helmet of salvation. That helmet, those helmets that we have, those have saved some lives from sniper bullets. So you need to have that helmet on your head. Okay, some of my Marines, where you going? Where you going? Where you going, Corporal Smith? Where you going? Where's your helmet? Get that helmet on your head right now before you walk out of here. You know, I mean, it's like, you got to get your helmet on your head. Amen? The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. The head is the source of four or five senses plus the brain. When a person is saved, there's a radical change. Wasn't there a radical change when you were saved? It was for me. I was a New Yorker. I hated everybody. I never smiled. I never laughed. I was from New York. What do you want? You know, I worked in a store. What do you want? That'll be $1.380. Thank you very much. Go next. That's how it is. I mean, you know. And anyway, after I got saved, the lady in the supermarket says, "What is wrong with Marie? She's smiling. She's laughing. She's like, oh my goodness, what happened? What happened to that clerk over there?" Yeah, I mean, it happens to the best of us. So when a person is saved, there's a radical change that takes place, which not only makes us alive in Christ, but it also changes a person's whole perception of reality and how they think. It changed the way I thought. The helmet is a defensive piece of equipment that is needed when the enemy has gotten through our other defenses. The helmet of salvation is our confident assurance in the eternal future with God, which protects us when Satan has smashed through other lines of defense. We can stand firm against him even when the circumstances of our lives seem to be collapsing all around us. The last piece of armor mentioned in the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God. The sword is both a defensive and offensive piece of equipment. The Bible here is called here the sword of the Spirit, because the Bible, the Word of God, cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit is the author and interpreter, 2 Peter 1:20-21, and the one that teaches us as believers, 1 John 2:27. The Word reveals to us God and His will and corrects us to walk in it. It is profitable for doctrine, right? Reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. We are to be diligent and present ourselves approved unto God as workmen who handle accurately the word of truth and need not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. The question for all of us this morning is, are you ready to stand? Are you being diligent to put on the whole armor of God? And are you ready for battle? We're in a battle every day, ladies, every day. You know, an incident about one of David's mighty men, Shammah, the son of Agi, it illustrates standing firm in battle. It's in 2 Samuel 23, 11-12. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of a ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord brought about a great victory because of his allegiance to David. Shammah stood firm and he fought, but the Lord brought the victory. The Lord will bring the victory. You just need to stand, ladies. Just stand on the promises. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. We rely on God's strength and use his armor, but we must take the initiative to put on the armor, to stand faith in battle, because we love Jesus. It's not a matter of letting go and let God. Who ever wrote that? Who wrote that? I just want to relax in the Lord. Let go and let God. Well, you know what, ladies? When I was in Iraq and we were in our Humvee, and if the enemy ever came to hurt my Lance Corporal or my two men in the back, I'm taking out that gun. I'm taking it out. I'm locked and loaded. I have a round in the chamber. And I'm not praying, let go and let God. Bullets, it's not happening. It's not happening. I'm sorry. Bullets will go flying. We're coming after you. Watch out. Amen? Yep. Okay. Moving on. All right. So, we rely on God's strength and we use His armor. We take the initiative to put on the army. And like I said, it's not a matter of letting go and letting God, where you're a passive and God does it all. You have to do something, ladies. Nor is it a matter of gritting your teeth. You don't have to grit your teeth. You just have to have grit. And doing it yourself. You don't have to do it yourself. Oh, I'll get God to occasionally help me. That's not what it's all about. Yeah. It is a blending of His power and our striving. Yeah. You have to do some striving. Can you do some striving, ladies? And I'm not talking about, oh, gritting your teeth. All right? Because as Paul puts it in 1 Colossians 1:29, he says, "For this purpose I labor, striving, determined and endeavoring according to His power, which mightily works within me." Why do we need to strive? Why do we need to strive? Well, do we need to be forceful? Let me ask you, why do we need to strive? Well, let me ask you, are you serious about God? You know, can you do a little hard labor here? Can we strive a little along with God, you know, at our side? Okay? See, sometimes God wants us to be sure that we're serious. Then that we mean business. We have to mean business with Him, okay? Jesus had many followers, but only a few became disciples. And it was to the disciples that He devoted most of His time and training to. Do we seek salvation just as an insurance policy? Yeah, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm here at the airport at the rapture gate number 67, and I'm waiting. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's like, excuse me. Not happening. Moving on. You know what I'm saying, ladies. You know what I'm saying, right? Amen? It's not an insurance policy. Do we genuinely and genuinely seek to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ and serve Him? God does not want lukewarm Christians. Revelation 3:16. He wants men and women who will love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. That's striving. That's grit. That's persevering. Mark 12:30. It is to those who seek Him with all their heart who find Him. Jeremiah 29:13. He wants total commitment. We cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. We must not be double-minded. Literally, two-souled. James 1:8, we cannot conform to the pattern of this world and at the same time expect to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans 12:2. There are things in us, ladies, that we have to put to death if we were to live by the Spirit. In these difficult days, I believe God wants to raise up Christians and particularly women to a new level of intensity. I believe this weekend we're going to hit a new height and a new level and a new position. Linda, this is so much in my heart. It's been when I was writing this message. I was convicted. You know, God speaks to you when you write a message, doesn't He, Carolyn? Doesn't He, Linda? And he convicted me. I was writing this under conviction, not convenience. Conviction. You know, but that's what happens. God speaks to you. And in order for this to incur, okay, we have to cry out for it. We have to seek it with everything in us. We have to hunger and we have to thirst for it. And we have to throw off hindrances. We must make a determined effort to get rid of those things that hinder our growth to maturity. I believe that America, this nation, is only the way it is today and standing still today and has not had the full judgment of God on it because of mature Christians who know the Word of God, who pray for this nation, who pray for our government, and they need prayer. And they are mature in the Word of God. God is not going to destroy this nation. I believe that revival is coming. I'm going to be positive. I'm not going to preach all this doom and gloom and fear. I believe revival is coming. Enough of this doom and gloom and fear. And who cares who the next president is? We're in control. We are in control of this nation. We are in control. God is in control. This is His land. It was founded on His principles. Enough of that. Moving on. So what we need to do is we need to lay down. We need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Hebrews 12:1. This scripture lists two things. Things that hinder and sin. Okay? We need to get rid of the sin because it gives the devil a foothold. But there may be things that hinder us which are not sins. And if they hinder us, we've got to get rid of them. Note also the energy of the verb. We don't just regard these things or discard them or throw them away or lay them aside. Because when you lay things aside, you know what you do, ladies? You go back and you pick them up. You know? Yeah, that happens. We have to make a conscious and forceful effort to get rid of them. This may take a strenuous effort in striving, and we will probably have to keep on fighting these hindrances. In part because this is because we have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who wants to use them to keep us from being effective and fruitful. God has given us spiritual weapons with divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:5. He has given us everything we need for life. Amen. He wants us to lead. Peter 1:3. It is up to us, what he has given us to throw off every hindrance. It takes decision, determination, and persistence. It takes grit on our part. It is a necessary part of growing into maturity. A hindrance is anything that gets in your way. It may be an addiction, a habit, an ingrained pattern of behavior, a built-in mindset, a preconception, a blind spot, or anything else that gets in the way of our growth. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, unforgiveness. You need to throw this off. You need to get rid of it. If you have unforgiveness for anyone in your heart today, you need to come up here and get prayed for and get rid of it today. Today is the day. The time is now. Jesus told us, forgive our debts as we forget our debtors. Matthew 6:12. He went on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will what? Also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men and their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The application here is clear. God has forgiven each of us a tremendous debt. A debt we could never pay off when he brought us to salvation and forgave our sins. But if we do not forgive the relatively small things that are probably petty, that other people owe us or have done to us, God will turn us over to eternal torment. Linda, you talked about that unforgiveness that you, didn't it torment you all that time? And you had to throw it off. You have to throw it off. You just got to get rid of it. Unforgiveness is a very serious matter. At times, to forgive, well, it's very hard. I can't do it. Just do it. Just do it. Right, Rebecca? Just do it. Oh, let go and let God. Just do it. just do it. At times, to forgive, like I said, may be difficult. It requires a decision. It requires going against the grain. And it may come only after a struggle. It may take pressing in. It requires godly grit. Linda, you had godly grit to finally do that. That's what happened to you. You got that grit going on. Bitterness. Get rid of bitterness. You got a root of bitterness. Oh, my father left me. Oh, you know, all those excuses. It's done. It's over. It's history. It's history. It's done. You're a child of God now. He picked you up out of that. Okay? See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Hebrews 12:15. Bitterness causes trouble and defiles many. Bitterness eats up one who is bitter. Do you know bitterness can make you sick? Yeah. Cancer feeds on fear. Cancer feeds on bitterness. Now, I'm not saying that people who have that are bitter people. I'm just saying when you have fear inside of you, when you are bitter and you have unforgiveness, you don't feel very good, do you? You don't feel very healthy because it really brings on a chemical reaction in your health. You know why? Because it attacks that spear of your emotions. Right there, the seat of your emotions. Do you know the seat of your emotions? If you look at the rib cage, it's a tree, upside down tree. Your whole entire rib cage, a tree standing firm. If you turn it upside down, it looks like a tree. That's all in there. That's that standing firm. That's that seed of emotion. Bitterness, will eat you alive. It's almost impossible for anyone. If you are bitter, you cannot thank God. You cannot give thanks to God. or even recognize the ways in which God has been blessing them. It makes it almost impossible for anyone with a root of bitterness to find peace or the joy that God has in them. Bitterness towards others can lead to bitterness towards God. It's extremely destructive. So get rid of it. It's far more damaging to the bitter person than it does to the one that they're bitter against. If you're bitter against somebody, it's going to destroy you more than it will them, because they're controlling your life. They control you. You don't control them. That's the same thing with hate. You hate somebody because of what they've done to you, and you keep hating them. It's because they're controlling you. Get rid of it. Do whatever you have to do, but get rid of it. Just do it. Don't you just got, you have to get to the point where, ladies, you just do it. You say, I'm just going to do this. That's it. You have to make a decision. It's a decision. Now, victim mentality. This is another one. One of Satan's deadliest devices is what we may call victim mentality, and one that has victim mentality sees themselves as helpless and defeated, unjustly treated, and doomed to constant failure. Oh, poor me. You know, they have lost sight of the fact that God is in charge, and God is greater than any circumstance that they may have. If you have a victim mentality, you are at the mercy of the circumstances around you all the time. He wants us to rise above the circumstances and say, whatever the circumstances, I can, in God's power, overcome the circumstances. I am not a victim. Say this with me, ladies. I am not a victim. I am, and I am an overcomer. We are more than what, ladies? Conquerors. It was a story that I read in an article. It was a pastor who, after church, he asked this man, he says, oh, so how you doing? And he says, well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. We should never be under the circumstances. Fear. Fear is another thing. Fear. Get rid of it. Throw it off. Get it out. There's so much fear in the world today. God does not want us to live in fear. God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but what, ladies? A power of love and a sound mind. Can you get that into? Can you get that from here to here? Get it from here to here. God is our refuge and what? Strength and ever help in present help in what? Trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Why do we have so much fear? Fear is the opposite of faith. If we fear because our faith is weak, our trust in God is weak. See, now, many of us will have occasional moments of fear. I remember when that first Scud missile hit our camp, I had a little fear going on in me. Yep. Mm-hmm. Let go and let God. You know? You know? Oh, my goodness. It was, you know, and these bunkers that they gave us over there, the bunkers were above ground. Bunkers supposed to be underground, right? And my poor little Marines, they're in there, and they're in the center of the bunker. And they said, man, we're camping out in here. Because every hour and hour, the sirens were going off, and rocket-propelled grenades are coming in. We couldn't cross the forward edge of the battlefield because Turkey wouldn't give us airspace. So we're just being bombarded and pounded. But the problem is Saddam Hussein didn't know where we were. So he's just randomly just hitting things. So my little Lance Corporal says to me, he goes, I would wait for everybody to get in there. All the women officers would go in there, and because we had our tent over here, and then the rest of the crew, you know, I'd wait for everybody to go in. And I used to run in there and have my helmet on. I used to bump my head right on that cement thing there. I could just never get underneath it. Boom, you know. Well, I you know, and of course those sirens were horrible. And then you had the short burst sirens. That means it's a chemical attack. So now you're putting on what they call a mop gear, your chemical gear. And you were like, you know, it's 120 degrees out. And you're like, at the end of the day, you could be served as a hot tamale because that's what you felt like, you know. But one of the things that I remembered was I was always in prayer. I was always praying God's protection on my troops and on people around me. And I remember my Lance Corporal saying to me, and I was telling Patty about this. He said, ma'am, if a rocket grenade propel or a Scud missile hits here, will we be protected in this? No. But you know what? God gave me the right words. I said, Lance Corporal, I said, don't you worry, because if you're with me, nothing is going to happen to you. Nothing is going to happen to you. Yeah. Yeah, let go. Moving on. So anyway, but you have moments of fear. But that's not what I'm talking about. Many soldiers go into battle. You're afraid when you go into battle. I mean, but that's good. Some fear is good. You know, to be afraid is good. But those who are fearful all the time, much of the time, who have long stretches of fear, need to recognize the problem and deal with it. This kind of fear, it can, fear can paralyze you. It will paralyze you. All of us have to deal with fear from time to time. We need to catch it whenever it becomes and gets into our lives and make a conscious decision to replace it with faith. Throw it out. Toss it out. Doubt is another one. Get rid of that hindrance of doubt. Closely related to fear is doubt. Doubt is also opposite of faith. When Peter, after walking on the water for a while, he began to sink. And Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Doubt, like fear, can shut us down. He was paying attention to the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. He got fearful because of the wind. It wasn't that he was walking on water. Carol said that the other day, too. She said it wasn't that he was walking on water and he looked down. It was the wind around him and that fear in him. It paralyzed him and then he started to sink. You know, and Jesus goes, why do you doubt? You know, doubt like fear can shut us down. We need to take any thoughts of doubt captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that. We need to stop saying and thinking things contrary to what Scripture says and to make a conscious decision to follow the words of Scripture. Discouragement is another hindrance. One of the devil's greatest attacks on us is discouragement. If he can take away our hope and our courage, if he can get us to feel that nothing is working out right, have you ever felt that way? That we have no dreams, no future, that too will keep us from functioning effectively. We need to constantly fight against discouragement. And we also need to encourage one another. Don't we? We need to encourage one another. Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, what? Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's what we're doing this weekend, ladies. We're encouraging one another with the word, with our groups, with meeting, with sitting with one another and praying for one another. We need to keep reminding ourselves of our position in Christ. You standing in Him, His incomparably great power, which God has made available to us. 1 Corinthians 15, 27-28 says this, for He has put everything, what? Under His feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself. Who put everything under Christ? When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him, so that God may be all in all. And Ephesians 1:22 says, and God placed what? All things underneath His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Hebrews 2:6-8 says, and put everything underneath His feet. In putting everything underneath Him, God left nothing that is not subject to Him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to Him. Christ has conquered every power, authority, and dominion. When He arose from the dead, He arose what? In victory. It is important for us to understand Jesus Christ did not die and arise from the dead for His own sake. He did this vicariously as our substitution. When He came out of the grave, He arose with victory for you and me. The joy that was set before Him, He had the grit and the determination, and with relentless effort went to the cross for us. When the head of the body is raised and exalted, so is the body. We need to know that we have been established in Christ Jesus. We are the blood bought. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. You say that, ladies, with me. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have been established in a position of victory. This is one of the things I want you to get this weekend. You need to know your position in Christ. You need to know the position that He brought you to. It's like He brought me to His banqueting table. He leads me beside the still waters. Like, those are the positions that He talks to us. He brings us there. He does that for us. But you have to understand your position of victory. And when we thoroughly know that, when we know our position in Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens, we can stand unruffled, we can stand undefeated, and we can stand in victory. See, God has put Satan and all his ability beneath our feet. From that position, that's what you have to understand. Where's your position? With Christ. Where's the enemy? Below your feet. From that position, we're standing in this world as representatives of Jesus Christ. From that position, we are established in righteousness. So what is the position of a conqueror? You're a conqueror. You are in the position of a conqueror. 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is the Amplified. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. We're his trophies. We're his joy. And through us spreads and makes us evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. You, my dearly beloved women, you are a living testament of Jesus Christ's victory over every evil power. And we need to tell the world that we are in a position of victorious conquerors. And remember and get this, as Christ is, so are we. Yes, amen. He has conquered sin, Satan, and death. So shall we. If he has arisen in victory, so shall we. If he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, we shall also arise into glory. If he conquered all the forces of darkness and left them paralyzed and broken before he arose from the dead, he did it for us. He is our victory. He conquered for us. This combat is not ours. God is working in us. His victory is for us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. This has been the plan of God from the very beginning. Before time was created, God planned to make you an overcomer in Christ. He chose you. Ephesians 1:3-7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. Love, having predestined us to adoption as the sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he accepted us in the beloved, in whom who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We need to recognize this and renew our mind with it. God has freely given us these victories. So how can we be weak? How can we lack joy? How can we lack peace? How can we lack love? We're overcomers in Christ. We're more than conquerors. Think of your enemies beneath your feet, and this is the position of victory. You're in a position of victory and position of a conqueror. We're overcomers. We reign with Christ. We can shake the kingdom of darkness. This is the background for our prayer life. And when circumstances drive us to God in prayer, we need to come boldly and stand firm in him in the faith. And don't forget what manner of person you are. And ladies, I'm finishing up. We'll be in time for lunch. Moving on. We have the victory in Christ. We have been made righteous in Christ. We are strong with his strength. We need to become established on the fact that Satan has no authority and no dominion over this. Amen. Stand with me, ladies. Ladies, I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, I am in the position of a conqueror.
In the position of a conqueror.
I am standing in him.
I am standing
firm in the faith.
Standing
firm in faith. See, ladies, I believe this morning that we're arising to a new place of victory this week. That we're going to be raised to a new level. That you're going to go home, and yes, you're going to have to go home to the everyday minutiae and mundane things. But Jesus is lifting each and every one of us this weekend to a new level and a new position. And it is time to open up the floodgates. It's time. It's time to open up the floodgates and flood the earth. Flood the earth with the waters of the living God. It's time, ladies. It's way past time for us to remain as we are. It is way past time for us to remain as we are. God is shutting the door on that room full of excuses. It's over. It's done. For the stability of our times is wisdom, it's knowledge, and the understanding of the Word of God. You have the truth before you today. Take it into yourself. Get it in your heart. His Spirit must be ruled and reign inside you, not your feelings. He must be released inside of you to do the work needed on this earth, in your spirit and in this hour. Beloved, we need to let the fire of God burn bright in us. Let The godly grit and compassion compel us and bid us all to come to the one who is living and still alive. We are at war. We are in a battle for real people. We are living souls who could perish within the next moment. Let us stir up what God has placed in us. He is coming for a people, not a church, not a denomination, for a people, real people who love him with all his heart and soul, and people who will place their confidence in him. He will pull out the clutches of hell and he will release the truth to his word. The battle order for this hour is: they must know, we must tell, and we must go. Give the Lord a praise.